This is a passage that hits every one of us, doesn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, we all have anxious moments. Some of us have anxious days. Some of us, if we're honest, are anxious all the time. And so when Jesus tells us not to be anxious, well, that kind of hits a little close to home, doesn't it? So anxious, wary, moments of fear, those can be a part of life. Because there are so many things that hit so close to home. Life is frail. Life is challenging. Life is hard at times. And so we have challenges with passages like this, and yet these are the passages that both confront us and comfort us most when we understand the pastoral heart of our Savior. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "If we consider the unblushing promises of rewards and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." The weight of glory. That was from The Weight of Glory. And this is a part of our constant predicament, isn't it? The thing is to long for too much. The world is always paring down our expectations. It is always helping us throttle those things back. And so it's easy to get anxious in life. Do you experience moments of anxiety? Are there moments where anxious thoughts and anxious days and those things that you want most in life just kind of crowd in? Do you get anxious feelings? Well, if we're honest, it's a part of life, isn't it? Anxiety is a constant part of life because we would love to control and make life fit the desires of our heart. Not all of that is bad. It's good to have a plan, and yet God redirects and directs and orders and reorders much in our lives. And so we constantly are navigating and negotiating the challenges and changes of life. And into that, Jesus speaks. He speaks into our anxious days and our anxious lives, doesn't he? R.C. Sproul tells one of those preacher stories when he talks about the Calvinist and the Arminian in the foxhole. He talks about two guys in a foxhole, one a Calvinist and one an Arminian. And the Arminian realizes that the Calvinist is a little calmer than he is in the foxhole as the firefight is going on above them. The Arminian looks at the Calvinist and he says, "How are you so calm at this point?" He says, "Well, I know that there's only one bullet with my name on it, so I really only have to worry about the one bullet that has my name on it." The Arminian thinks about that for a moment. He says, "Well, I'm worried about that one bullet too, but I'm also worried about all those other bullets that are addressed to whom it may concern." You know, the problem is there are always those concerns that can be drawn up in our minds, aren't there? We can draw all kinds of concerns, real, and sometimes made by our own imaginations in our mind. There are those things that anxiety comes up because they're true anxieties. And there are those that are unspecified anxieties. There are specific anxieties and unspecified anxieties that easily come to us. And so it's important when we feel that barometer or that meter or that check engine light of anxiety go off that we take notice in life. Actually, in some ways, anxiety is a gift to us. Because when you feel that anxious moment in your life, it calls us to do a little diagnostic, doesn't it? It calls us to take notice. There is this sense in which anxiety is a diagnostic before it ever becomes full-blown into something that might become tragedy or symptomatic of sin in some way. It is a diagnostic of the question we must ask, are we truly depending on, trusting, and walking with our Lord? And the Lord is pastoral in this sense, in that He is causing us to look at our hearts. And when you look at this text, I want you to see that anxiety has a way of stealing the show. Worry, which is closely aligned, as a matter of fact, in some of your texts, it might be translated that way. Some texts will translate it as worry as well as anxiety. And so you get that in the text, because three words, if you're looking at the text, the first three words are either anxiety or worry, depending on the text that you're looking at. The word in verse 29 that is mostly translated as worry in most texts actually is a word that's only used here in the Bible, and it really is a word that's difficult to translate, and it's kind of a word that means suspenseful or over and above, but is most often translated as worry because it seems to fit that context. But it is this context of something that takes hold of or grips us. But it's this context that draws us to a need for dependence upon God. That's what the text is about. Jesus is pastoring the soul, and it's closely tied to what we talked about last time. The text is actually closely tied to the rich fool parable that we dealt with last time, where the rich fool was all about building a kingdom for himself. You remember, if you were here last time, if you weren't, I'm sorry, but last time we dealt with the parable of a guy who wanted to build a kingdom for himself, and Jesus told a parable about a guy who built a kingdom for himself, and in the 54 words in the Greek about this parable, 18 of them were personal pronouns, I, me, my. He was building the I, me, my barns, and he thought he was okay. But his life was demanded, required of him that day. And Jesus here in our text, the reason I tell you it's so closely aligned is because here in verse 22, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus is aligning out of that teaching just a moment ago, or for us last week, but a moment ago in the text. He's aligning to this call to not live an anxious life, because God's going to provide for us. But anxiety becomes a constant friend for many of us. And so I want us to understand that this morning, these unspecified or specific anxieties can become productive, but are often unproductive in our responses because they want to take over. Anxiety can be productive if you're walking down a dark alley and you get an alert in your system that danger might approach. Anxiety might be helpful if you're driving along the road and all of a sudden you sense an icy patch along the roadway, or you're in a storm. But anxiety might be unhelpful if you walk in a room and you are paralyzed to talk to anyone. Anxiety might be unhelpful if it causes you to flee from care and concern that others may want to show you. There are different ways that anxiety can lead us, and so Jesus is helping us today. Why? Because He wants us to be big faith followers, not little faith followers of God. That's where He's going down in verse 29, to draw us into faith and faithfulness in our walk with God. And so two commands this morning. Two commands govern our text, that we would, first negatively, not be anxious. Do not be anxious about this life, verse 22. And then down in verse 31, the positive command, instead, seek His kingdom. The kingdom of God gives this antidote that is anchored in reflection and relationship. The real answer to anxiety is a reflection upon God's goodness and a relationship with Christ in His kingdom. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is that anxiety, which is a constant part of the fallen world, is actually answered as we consider and then as we go in relationship with God. And so this morning, reflection first, and then relationship second. So this morning, would you walk with me through the text as we consider in verses 22 through 30 how reflection is a part of us considering God's grace to us, reflection in anxious hours. Anxiety can't push or can't put an end to tomorrow's trials, but it sure can zap today's strength and confidence. And you see here in the text that we're told not to be anxious. Notice there in the text, it says, "And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat," this is verse 22, "nor about your body, what you will put on." Don't worry. Jesus is telling us that we are called out of anxious living. Well, some of us would say, that doesn't seem so achievable. Come on, Jesus, what are you saying here? Is it possible to not be anxious? And Jesus is giving us a certain roadmap, how to live amidst those anxious moments when they seek to press in. And he's giving us a way to pursue him amidst the anxiety. And it comes by authority and analogy in the text, but just to see that, Jesus is not being insensitive here. He's actually giving us a sense of his relationship to us here so that we will have a reflective life, because he's the one who gives the care and provision needed so that we don't worry all the time. He's the one who gives us the help we need to have strength and confidence in today's struggles, because he's with us in those struggles. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus is on the journey with his disciples. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's Jesus calling his disciples to reflect first on relationship with him and on relationship to what they're going through, because he is with them in that relationship. And this is an important point here. I want you to see it's his authority that's a part of the comfort that comes in those anxious moments. Notice there, it would be easy just to skip over it here, but as I read this text again and again, one of the things that stuck out to me this week is that, therefore, I tell you. Jesus is the one telling us not to be anxious. You know, I've had lots of people tell me, wait, don't be anxious. You know, kind of like Bob Newhart in that skit, stop it. You know, every time somebody tells me not to be anxious, I find that unhelpful. Anybody ever told you to not be anxious? Anybody? I would ask you to raise your hand, but that'd probably point you out. I'll raise my hand. People told me not to be anxious before, and I don't find that very helpful. Wait, don't be anxious. Thanks a lot. But here Jesus says that very thing, doesn't he? He says, I tell you, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about this life. And I began to think about this week, why is that so important? Why is it so important that it's Jesus who is telling you not to be anxious this week? Well, it's because the voice that speaks loudest in your head is really the voice that matters. I mean, think about it for me with a moment. When you're anxious, what's going on? Something generally has taken over. Something that is very important to you has hit home. Something is threatened, or something is potentially threatened, and something is going on. There is some worry, some concern, some fear, some sabotage, some opportunity that you really want, some challenge that needs to be met, some opportunity. And often there are competing voices, but generally there is one champion voice in your mind that would take over. And I am telling you, the voice that speaks the most profoundly, the voice that speaks loudest, the voice that speaks most importantly will determine the level at which you experience anxieties in your soul. Now, I'm not convinced that we can eradicate all the anxieties of life in this fallen world, but I think we can lower those anxieties immeasurably as we trust the Savior who cares for us deeply. And I want you to see this. It's Jesus who is telling us, the one who has authority over heaven and earth, the universe. He is the one who is speaking to us. Don't run too quickly past this. I want you to see that he who holds greater sway, the greater authority, is the one who is journeying with us. He is the one who says, don't be anxious about all of life. It's our first reflection point, is it? Don't be anxious. Why? Because we don't experience any of these things in a vacuum. We experience them in relationship with a Savior who is journeying with us. This is what I love about the Gospels. This is what I love about this section of the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus is making his journey to the cross and then through a cross for his people. He's going to die and he's going to rise again. For what purpose? So that he can draw us to himself, so that the greatest point of our anxiety, the alienation that would separate us from God, will be ended, because Jesus himself is so committed that we be with him. He's so committed that we have relationship. He'll go through death unto life again. That faith will matter. That we see that he's committed to the very thing he can say here. Be not anxious. He's going to the end for us, so we can trust to walk with him through every part of life. And so here's the first question: what has authority in our lives when anxiety assails us? And I want us to see here that Jesus is the one calling for authority. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. It's one thing when others tell you, or even I tell you, but Jesus tells you this morning, do not be anxious for your life, because he's the one who has the answer to the anxieties in your life. And how do I know that? Because we don't need to be anxious for what we will eat or what we'll put on our body. That's what we're told here, because life's more than food and clothing. But even that, Jesus is going to provide. So not only is it that he's the one who has authority, but by analogy, what he wants you to know is that your God is a good God. He's in control of all things, but you can consider these things, and in the moment of anxiety, slow down. When you consider and think and reflect on these things, what you'll see is that you have every opportunity to trust him. Our anxieties would spin us out of control. But when anxiety comes, we have the opportunity to trust. And what you see is the way the text falls out there in verse 24 and in 27. We're called to look. We're called to reflect, aren't we? Called to reflect. Reflect first on the birds and then the flowers. And in this text, it's the ravens and the lilies. Now, it's interesting they would choose ravens and lilies because, first of all, the ravens were unclean. So he says, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens, because the ravens were unclean. They weren't liked in the ancient Near East. They were scavenger types, not the good birds you could eat and not the ones you wanted in your backyard. They were ones that were seen even in Leviticus and other places as unclean. But even those birds God takes care of, we're told in verses 24 and 25. God takes care of them, and you are more valuable than them. If God takes care of that part of his creation, he's certainly going to take care of you. Take comfort in that. Consider the birds. Consider the ravens. And by the way, what is your anxiety going to do for you? What's your worry going to do for you? Can by worrying you add a single hour to your life? Your worry, will it stack up the minutes? Your anxiety, is it going to add minutes to your life? Well, you know the answer. I know the answer. No, it's more likely to take hours away then add hours too. And so Jesus is saying to us, no, consider, think on these things. Reflection actually helps, because then when the loudest voice is Jesus' voice and the calming voice is his voice, when we look around and see what is given and how he takes care of his word and how he takes care of his world and how he takes care of us, that begins to shape our souls. Let Jesus, in his provision, shape your soul. Consider the ravens. But secondly, also consider the lilies. This is his second object lesson. Consider the lilies. Now, every Easter we have lilies up here. And so when I think of lilies, I think of those beautiful white lilies. We don't always have lilies. Sometimes we have other flowers besides, because some folks are allergic to the lilies. But you know what lilies look like, right? They're the beautiful white Easter lilies. Don't think those aren't, that's not the lilies referred to here, okay? This is more in the category of what we would think of as blue bonnets and Indian princesses, okay? This is the ancient Near Eastern equivalent to wildflowers. These are the ones that just pop up on the side of the road, the beautiful ones that throw, and then the heat comes. So when it talks about the oven here, they're here one day and gone the next. Think heat. Late June, early July in Texas. They're there one day and they wilt away the next. I mean, just walk outside, you know. No water. Think about what it does. But God still adorns the beauty of the earth. It's just for the glory and grandeur of God. He cares about the lilies of the field, and still he cares about us more. Solomon wasn't clothed like the lilies of the field, and he cares about you more. Good provisions for those he loves. And here is Jesus' point, isn't it? God knows what you need, and he will meet your needs, and he is a God of good gifts, so trust him. Trust him. That's the hard part in anxiety, isn't it? Is to trust him. To slow down and consider him. To slow and to trust. The anxieties of the heart spin us out of control. The slowing of consideration causes us to lean in and trust the Lord. I'm drawn back to biblical examples, but one that stood out to me this week was Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Love the story of Elijah. I love Elijah. Elijah has been serving God, and in chapter 18, after 3 years of conflict, most of us know that at 1 Kings 18, he has this great battle with the prophets of Baal, and he slays. The prophets of Baal are slain, and it looks like this great victory. But that comes after a long period of conflict with the idolatry of Israel and the waywardness of their soul. And here's a man depleted, and at his greatest victory, you know, what you would expect or what I would expect in the text after the greatest victory, you know, and you know, to get that speech where, you know, I'm going to Disney World. This is where I'm going to Disney World. He's just won the championship, and that's what you're expecting on the back end of 1 Kings 18, you know, the greatest victory to this moment in Israel, and everyone's going to be on his side. And what happens? Jezebel says, "You're mine." 24 hours? Yeah, some of y'all had to look up. It is dead. And what is it? What is it that Elijah does? Elijah runs. Now, I don't know if it was just that he was scared or he was being smart. Right? He may have just been being smart, but he runs. 24 hours he runs. He runs into the desert. He ends up under a broom tree and he's talking to God. And in chapter 19, verse 4, he's speaking to God and he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" There's a moment of anxiety and worry. There's the prophet of God who's exacted this great victory of God. He's sitting between two mountains. Mount Carmel, his greatest victory, and he's about to have his lowest defeat. He's about to run up to Mount Horeb, where he's about to say, "I'm the only one left. There's no others. It's just me, God." He's I mean, depression, depletion, disappointments, anxiousness. You can sense it if you read this text. And what is it the Lord does? The Lord meets him there. There's where the Lord meets us. You might find this morning that that's what you need. You need to know that. That the Lord is not just coming in wagging his finger at you, but at your deepest, darkest moment, whether it's at the height of the victory or the depletion after or the deepest, darkest day, it's there that the Lord delights to meet us. And what he's saying is that I am enough. Here's the reflection point. When you consider all that the Lord holds in his hands, he is enough. All the basic needs, all the basic challenges of life are held in his hands. It may not always go the way you want, but it will go the way we need because it is certain to go his way. And we need to wrap our heart around considering God in his ways. He meets us there. He meets us in our anxieties. The problem is, it's hard to trust when the heart is anxious. It's hard to trust when the heart is anxious, but it's there that the Lord meets us. So when Jesus says to us, don't be anxious for this life, and then consider his care of the world, that's hard work. It'll cause you to perspire. It'll cause challenge upon your life. But it's there that the Lord meets us. Why? Because we have to think. We have to consider the voices. We have to take moments in those moments of high anxiety. We have to draw people in of low anxiety who can help us ask the questions that question the hearts so we can see the Lord in the midst of our anxiety. And then we have to ask, what can I do? And what can only the Lord do? What can I do? And what can only the Lord do? And that's where the Lord constantly meets us. Reflection is key to the answer we need in those anxious days. Reflect upon the Lord and his gifts, the Lord and his provision, the Lord and his care. That's how we answer these questions. Do not be anxious in this life. But secondly, we're not told only what not to do or how not to do it, but we're also told what to seek. And you see that here in this relational section here, this relational sense, because all the nations seek after these things, food and clothing. They all seek after these things in verse 30. But notice there in verse 31, relationship in anxious days. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Instead, seek his kingdom. It's the parallel to what we find in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, where you find the verse that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's the parallel Jesus says here, right? Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. It's the promise of the provision of God, and he will give it there in verse 32. You know, I think there's this common misnomer, by the way, today in the church, that we're going to build the kingdom of God for him. We tend to think we're building God's kingdom. That's not the truth. Jesus is building the kingdom of God. It is his kingdom. He has built it. He gives it. Notice here in the text, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our delight is he gives us the kingdom. He builds the kingdom. We delight in receiving the kingdom and joining in the kingdom and, yes, serving in the kingdom, but it's his kingdom. It's his work, and we join in that work. We're deeply brought into that work, and we're the flock, and we are in relationship with the Father. Now, this is why anxiety is a part of it, because we feel vulnerable. You ever feel vulnerable being a part of the kingdom of God? Well, you ought to, right? Don't be fearful, little flock. There is a vulnerability in being on the Lord's side, but you have the protection of the Heavenly Father. Flocks are vulnerable. If you know anything about sheep, they're vulnerable, but you have the protection of your Father. You see that here, don't you, in verse 32. You see that, fear not, little flock. Why? Not because we're not vulnerable, but because we have God's good pleasure and provision over us, so that we don't hold on anything too hard and too strongly in this world. We're glad to give it to those in need, and we're prepared to store up treasures in the world to come. Why? Because our worth is not in our wealth. Our worth is in His wealth. Our worth is not in this kingdom, the kingdom of this world. Our worth is in His kingdom. Our heart is not in the treasures of this life. Our heart is in the treasure, Jesus. And that's the heart of this text, right? That it's deeply relational. That we would find our hope and our life in Christ, so we can divest ourselves of all our hopes of holding on to this world, because all this world is a stewardship leveraged for godliness, an intent and investment to serve the Lord. Yes, God would care for you and your family, but He would use what you have to care for the family of God and to extend mercy in this community and to extend the mission of God. That's what this idea of giving is about. It doesn't mean you can't have possessions. He doesn't say you have to give everything away, but everything is at His disposal because the kingdom of God must be sought first. That's at the heart of what God's saying. Where are my treasures? Well, my treasure is Christ, and my treasures are stored with Him. One author says this: you can't take it with you, so you might as well send it ahead. Right? There's this idea here of delighting in the presence of God in such a way that we seek Him. Right? So when worry and anxiety and fear hits, we need to ask, really, what do we treasure most? And how can we seek Him most? And this is not a solitary journey. It's a journey together in discovering the heart of God together. You know, a couple of weeks, many of you know, not all of you know, I was in New York. I was taking a class. Mary and I were there for a few days, and then I was taking a class. But one of the things I got to do, because I was in New York City, was to do something cultural. So I went to the Met. And while I was at the Met, I was looking at all the pretty art there, you know, Monet, and they had a Van Gogh exhibit. They have some Van Gogh there, but they had borrowed some Van Gogh works, some works of Van Gogh, and so they had the exhibit of Van Gogh in the cypresses. I don't know if you know this. Van Gogh was in an asylum at one point for epilepsy. He had epileptic seizures and depression. And Van Gogh was the son of a Dutch Reformed minister. And he first aspired to be a Dutch Reformed minister, but he did not have the scores to get into seminary. So instead of becoming a Dutch Reformed minister, he actually became a missionary and went to Belgium, where he served for like 8 or 9 years, and he served in this mission field in a mining town, and he got on the wrong side of the mission agency because he would take off his missionary garb and he would go down into the mines with the people in the town. They loved him. As a matter of fact, among the townspeople, he was called the Christ of the Mines because he wanted to take Christ into the mines with the men. He would go down, he would work with them, he would serve with them. It was very sacrificial. His sacrifice actually probably caused him much of his health later in life, and there was great struggle in his life after that. He struggled with mental illness and with other things, but it was at this time in the late 1880s, 1889, May through the fall of 1889, that he was in this asylum, and he was painting different things, and he painted during that time one of his best known pieces, a piece called The Starry Night. Maybe you've heard of it, Van Gogh's Starry Nights. And so we had to get tickets, so we went into the Met, and I was with a bunch of guys who are doing this doctorate cohort with me, and we're walking through the Met, through this specific thing. I'm with a friend named Derek, and we're walking. He's like, man, you know, one of the things I like about Van Gogh is just like it's so vibrant. Like I'd seen pictures of Van Gogh, but I'd never seen Van Gogh, like his artwork. It's really spectacular. So you just have to, if you hadn't seen it, you just have to take my word for it. Like, it's riveting. I could just stand there and look at it. And I'm like a football guy. Like, I'm like this is awesome. And I was just standing there looking at it. I was like, he's like, wait, you know, it's really awesome. It's really gripping, but there's just like this sadness in his work, isn't there? To be honest, I mean, I've read like 15 things about Van Gogh now. Like, that's so this last couple of weeks I've been reading about Van Gogh. So reading all this stuff about Van Gogh, that's kind of my personality, y'all learn. If you haven't been around me, I get into something, I know everything about it. So I was reading all this stuff about Van Gogh, but there's a sadness. And so another guy walks up to us, he said, oh yeah, that's just a part of who he was. And so we're walking over, and then we tried to get close to the Starry Night. Like, everybody who was in this exhibit, there were like dozens of paintings in there, but everybody wants to see the one painting, right? Starry Night. So we finally get our chance to see the Starry Night. He said, like, you see the church? Like, everybody, you know, the sky scene. You see the church? You notice how there's no lights in the church? Like, there's lights in all the other buildings. There's no lights in the church. Like, the church is dark. It's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, you know, like, after his experience, he told us all about the Christ of the Minds and how he kind of got marginalized from the church. And he said, yeah, this kind of this whole theme with Van Gogh in his church, like he never gave up on Jesus, but he had a hard time kind of gave up on the church because he felt like the church shut him out, felt shut out from the church. And so now I'm still working on my knowledge of Van Gogh, so some of y'all will help me after this, but he felt shut out from the church. And one of the things he felt was like so in most of Van Gogh's work, I'm told, this, you can help me check this out, most of the work is that it's kind of dark, or pictures of churches that show up his work, no lights. The windows are dark, no doors, no windows. It's all dark. Why? Because the light isn't emanating through it. I felt real sad at that moment. If that's true, I felt sad. Why? Because the anxieties of the world, you know how they are to be answered? By the light of Christ emanating through the light of the world that comes through the church. And here's the beauty, people. Here's the beauty for us as people. Is that the light of Christ is to emanate through His people in the kingdom of God. This is the gift we have as those who have been claimed by the Savior to take the peace of Christ into the world, not because we've got it all together, but because we have a Savior who is at work in us and who delights to work in the world around us. Let's not hide the lights. Let's hold on to the lights. And let's hold on to the kingdom. Let's not be anxious for this life, for the one who is at work in us has given us a kingdom to seek and to share. And that's the heart of Jesus in this text. So when the check engine light of anxiety comes on in your life, run to Jesus, walk with those who can help, and seek the glory of Christ by reflecting on His goodness and walking in relationship for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are today that You journey with us. That not only do You tell us truth, but You have displayed that truth. That You have absorbed for us the penalty of sin's verdict. That we might know the beauty of grace's gift. That we have no need. We have no need to be paralyzed by anxiety and fear because You are a God who provides relationally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. to meet our truest needs. So, Father, we ask that you would show us the beautiful picture of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. In the joy of Christ, we ask it. Amen.